with my whole heart, felt like the Lord was impressing upon me this message. And Monday, during my time of with the Lord, I just knew exactly. I just asked the Lord to confirm it, that this is where He wanted me to go and what He wanted me to preach. And of course, you know, last Sunday, everything was just kind of new and whatever. And this last week has been such a just a week of transition, and informationally, socially, and over the week, God's been very gracious, and I'm so thankful for His Word, aren't you? I'm so thankful that we can trust it. I'm so thankful we have it, and if you have a copy of God's Word in Mark chapter 4, the disciples and the Lord have had a busy day of ministering to people, and He says to them, you know, we're going to take a detour here. We're going to go to the other side. And I want you to pick up the story with me, if you will, in verse 33. As He's speaking to these disciples and those that were with Him, with many such parables, spake He the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without parables spake He not unto them. And when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now this is the other side. They went back and forth across the Sea of Galilee many times. And so we know this is where He was, otherwise known as the Sea of Tiberias, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And I want you to notice this phrase, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great, what's the next word?
Calm.
And He said unto them, notice the question that deserves to be answered. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word again, and I ask that You'd help me now. I offer myself to You, Lord. And I ask that You'd help me to get out of Your way so that You could fill me with Your Spirit and use me for Your glory. Lord, Your people need to hear from You today. I need to hear from You. And I'm so grateful that You have been so gracious this week in giving me a calm. Lord, allowing even my friends and even my family to experience that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that You do it again today. I pray that You do it in all of our hearts as we listen carefully. God, I pray that You'd give us understanding, that You'd open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And God, I also ask that You would then give us wisdom as we leave here to take what we've heard and to apply it to our life. I pray that You'd watch over us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Can you turn the air conditioner off there? It's getting a little cool here. One of the most fearful times a person can go through is truly a time of the unknown. What makes the difference in a time of uncertainty? Where does one find encouragement when people are discouraged? Where does hope come from when fear has taken the reins in our culture? Well, Christians all over the world have an amazing opportunity to show the human race what grace and peace look like in the face of fear, because we know where to turn. The Bible tells us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek Thee. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted and Thou deliverest them. They cried unto Thee and They delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusted in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." In Psalm 31 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Be of good courage, and He that is God shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." I'm thankful today as a Christian, I know where to turn to for my hope. I'm so thankful I know where to turn to for my strength. I'm so thankful that I have a shield and that I have a rock that is higher than I. And I don't have to turn to fear. By faith, I can turn to the Father of lights in heaven. Our text provides us with a yet another question from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes in an uncertain time. The disciples, he asks, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it even possible," if you'll allow me to paraphrase, "how is it even possible that you have no faith?" Now, before we look into the future of our personal health and make any assumptions or decisions, I believe that our position as believers who have the hope of eternity, by the way, requires us to look into the Word of God for precedence, for prudence, but also for principle. So that as we live in these times, that we could actually walk on a solid ground. Because we know that we've had our ways established by God. So I want you to take your notes this morning and notice, first of all, a very tumultuous context. Now, this message is going to be extremely as simplistic as I possibly can, because I have a lot to say, and I want you just to follow the narrative. For those of us that are Bible students, you know the story as I read it. This tumultuous context in the story that we're reading, first of all, has to do with a very specific people. The specific people are the Lord Jesus Christ. We know He was in the back of the boat and He was asleep. The Bible even says on a pillow, praise the Lord. Then it says that the disciples were involved, but it also says that there were other people in other boats. There are people in the boat with Jesus, and there are others who are in their own boat where Jesus is not. So it has to do with a specific people. Secondly, it had to do with a certain place. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which I said earlier, which in the early calm of the morning, by the way, and I've been there several times, is a beautiful place to be. It's very calm. The sunrise over the mountains, over the Golan Heights, is absolutely gorgeous. It's breathtaking. In the morning, while it's calm, it's a beautiful place. But these boats found themselves in the storm, and it was in darkness. We know that it was night. So it was at a certain place, and we know specifically there was a serious problem. The wind, the Bible says, and the waves were beating against these boats. And the boat specifically that Jesus and the disciples were in, the Bible says, was filling up. Now then, that brings them to a sobering point. The sobering point. Their fear became so overwhelming that it put their faith in jeopardy. I want to say that again. Their fear and their circumstances were so overwhelming that it put their faith in jeopardy. They knew how to navigate these waters. This wasn't the first time that they had been on the Sea of Galilee. It certainly wasn't the first time that they had ever been in a storm. They knew how to navigate the waters. These were professional fishermen, we know from the Bible. This was not their first storm, but it seems that this storm brought them to a point that they felt hopeless. And it caused them to question God's care for their life. Notice in your notes the quote that I put there: fear always damages the character of God. Always. Now, we know that according to the Bible, God cannot change. The Bible doctrine is immutability. He's the same yesterday, and as many yesterdays as there's ever been time, He's the same that He is today, and He will forever be in the tomorrows the same that He's always been. Amen. That's according to the Bible. But fear damages that character. In other words, we know from the Bible that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God is love. We know that He cares about His creation. And yet in the moment of fear, the one God that we know to be all those things, His character can be damaged, and our faith can rest in jeopardy. We see a tumultuous context. I want you to notice, secondly, a timeless connection. A timeless connection. How is it that we could possibly be connected to a story 2,000 years ago? Well, just like the truth, trials apply to every generation. Trials and storms are in every generation. Just like the disciples, we as believers find ourselves with the Lord in this boat of life, and we have all kinds of other boats around us. People that don't have Jesus in their boat. People who are floating on the same sea of life that we have right now, and they are in the very same storm that we are. First of all, it's a stormy predicament. We're going through a storm that most of us have never experienced in our lifetime, at least not to this degree. We're in a stormy predicament. Secondly, it has posed a significant problem. This pandemic of the coronavirus has touched virtually every part of our culture in unparalleled ways, physically, emotionally, socially, and of course, and eventually financially. So this is a significant problem. Anybody that would claim that this is not really happening and this is all just a hoax really doesn't understand. No, this is very real. All of this we're going through. And letter C, by the way, there's a similar panic. There's a similar fear. Though this is not the first time we have ever been faced with some kind of virus or sickness that was a public health concern, it is the first time that we have ever been inundated with so much information, and unfortunately, much of that information conflicting. As a result, public fear is becoming more than a nuisance. It's becoming a stumbling block. It's becoming an addiction of some sort. Now, let me just say this, letter D, we today have the same spiritual probe. The same spiritual probe. That is found in verse 40. Jesus is looking at the people that are in the boat with him, believers. And he's saying, why are you so fearful? Now, by the way, that's not easy to admit if you are. And by the way, sometimes it's not even easy to recognize. It doesn't manifest itself in everybody the same way. And yet he says, how is it that you have no faith? Why does he use those two things? Because faith cancels fear like fear cancels faith. So they're in the same boat. They're going to have fear and faith present. Now, he calmed the waves. Oh, by the way, the question Jesus asked that day came after he took care of the problem. You notice the order very carefully. He was in the hinder part of the boat in the ship, verse 38, asleep. And they wake him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He doesn't ask the question then. He simply gets up and he speaks to the waves. He says, peace be still, chill out. And then the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he turns to his disciples and he asks, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He calmed the waves and the wind, then he asked the question. Now, wouldn't that be great today? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome for God just to step at the behest of his people and wipe out the virus before it comes to us? By the way, he can do that. I believe that with all my heart. The truth from the story tells us that he can do it if that's his will. But in reality, the truth from the story teaches us much more if we just let the storm rage. First of all, it teaches us that God is always in control, that nothing happens apart from his knowing. That nothing happens in this world without his allowing, and all things have an expected end and purpose. The fact that God can immediately wipe out this virus does not change him at all, though he doesn't do it. It's just not part of his plan. And accepting that for someone who doesn't know that kind of God makes them uneasy. It doesn't line up with what they believe God should be. Well, the problem with that is they don't know that God is. Because he's only a rewarder of them that diligently seek him if they first believe that he is. That is what? All that he actually is according to his word. It teaches us, secondly, it tells us that the key to traveling through storms, even if they're not calm, is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also teaches us that he will only lead us into storms that we will be able to endure. Remember, the disciples were with Jesus. They had talked about the mustard seed. They had talked about all the different conditions of the heart when the word of God is preached. They had been given a bunch of lessons on the kingdom of God and the importance of faith. And now they have an opportunity to live it out and they don't have it. Now, all of a sudden, as they go through, remember, Jesus is the one that said, let's go to the other side. Did you know that long before 2020 began in January, that God already knew that coronavirus was going to be the trial of this year? He knew that. Long before our theme was even planned as through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, he knew that we were going to have to do the coronavirus through Christ. He knew that that was going to come at the beginning of this year. He had already planned it. Now, he could have stopped it. He could have prevented it altogether. By the way, like he has in many years. But he decided that this was going to be the year. That people were going to have to get a clear vision of God. That they were going to have to look to someone higher than the authorities that have any authority here. Or any medical profession or any sciences. That they were going to have to look. And he's creating that environment. He teaches us that he will only lead us into storms that we will be able to endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And yet here it is, but God is faithful, who will not tempt, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. We can trust the fact that he's not going to put us through anything that we cannot bear as his people. It also tells us that when we come to Christ and put our faith in him through the storm, that after the storm, watch this carefully, that we will have a greater reverence and faith in him than we did before. Now remember, the disciples went to him and they said, it appears to us, they said in a different language, it appears to us, and I'm sure it wasn't this calm, it appears to us that you don't care about us anymore. Okay? When the boat's filling up, nobody speaks like that. Okay? It appears to us that you don't care for us, that you don't care that we're sinking. It appears to us that you don't care that we're fearful. It appears to us that you don't care what this storm is doing to our life. And Jesus, by his mercy and grace, gets up and he rebukes the storm. And he asks the question, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Then look at verse 41. And it's kind of comical. Why are you so fearful? Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly. Isn't that funny? And they feared exceedingly. But it's not the same fear. Jesus said, why are you so phobia? Why are you so completely out of your mind? Because the boat's got some water in it. As if to say, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you have in the boat? No, that's the reality of all this. So then he rebukes it. And now instead of fearing all of the elements, they're fearing God. Now that's not the same word. They've come to a conclusion. This is someone that we didn't know. Notice what it says. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Apparently, they only trusted God with a certain portion of their life. That he could feed thousands. That he could heal the sick. That he could do a lot of these other things. They had no idea that he could actually do anything. They had no idea that he that spoke the worlds into existence could just look at his creation and say peace and it would be calm. They had no idea the capability and the power of their God. And when they did, when Jesus did put that on display, it went from phobic to faith. They immediately changed their mind. Wow, if he can do that, maybe he really can do anything. Now, that's the connection. You see, we are connected to anybody who's ever lived, who's ever been in any kind of trial. You can call it a crisis. Any kind of problem situation, anybody that's ever gone through it with God, we know that God is faithful. Amen. We know that it's been allowed by him. We know that we would not be in the situation if it were not allowable. Think of the three Hebrew boys that said, look, we're not bowing to this idol. We're not giving in to all this peer pressure. Everybody else, out of fear, is going to bow to this idol. Because they said, if you don't bow, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. These three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by their Babylonian name, said, not us. We believe God. We're not going to bow. And we also believe, by the way, that our God can deliver us out of this fire. But even if he chooses not to, even if it's his will that I go to the fire and I die, I'm not bowing. We believe God. Amen. That's unbelievable to me. That's before the cross. That's before anybody knew who Jesus was. Here is fear controlling the masses. And yet here's these three boys that say, you can do whatever you want with us. By the way, they lived. by the way, when they went into the fire, when they went into their fiery storm, Jesus was right there with them. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Hallelujah. Now, the fact of the matter is, we're all going through this together. Some of us are in the boat with Jesus. Some of us are in the other boats. But we're all in the same storm. It's a timeless connection. Thirdly, can I conclude with this? Can I just give you some trusted counsel this morning? I want to be a help, okay? It's more, to me personally as an individual, it's more than enough just to talk about God. That's just me. But I'm here to make sure that we talk about everything we need to talk about, all right? Now, for a pastor, for myself, in 1 Samuel 12, 23 and 24, I found my life verses years ago that I used to prepare me for ministering to people. Whether that be through preaching, whether it's through teaching or counseling, the Bible tells us, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. And that's my heart. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And I use that as a reminder that first and foremost, my job is to pray. My job is to pray for you. My job, my responsibility is to teach you in the good and right way when things around us are all wrong and everything is bad. My job doesn't change whether the situation or circumstances in the social atmosphere are right, wrong, or bad, or good. My job never changes. I'm supposed to continue to pray, and I'm supposed to continue to teach the good and right way. And in the middle of a crisis, my job is to hope and pray that God's people will maintain that good and right way. And so, I believe that in order to teach you the good and right way to respond to times like these, the best thing to do is for me to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, I must make sure that people are looking to God first and foremost before they look anywhere else. Because the history and faithfulness of our God during times like these is impeccable. And so my job is to make sure that when you're thirsty and you're complaining or you're fearful or whatever you're going through, is to always say, now, wait a minute, the Lord is going to provide for you, that his grace is sufficient for you, and to take you back to the scriptures, the solid rock and our shield, and say, this is where we're supposed to be walking. These are the established ways of God, and they may be old paths, but they're paths that work. Amen. They always lead to God. Now, in doing that, I think you need to, we all need to take everything that we've heard in the last week. And we need to, first of all, maintain a balanced perspective. And I want you to maybe even circle that word on your notes or write it somewhere on a sticky note and put it on your mirror or put it on your radio before you turn it on or your television. And just keep in mind the word perspective. Now, there's two parts to this matter of perspective, inspirational and informational. Okay? Now, it's important that you understand both of them to maintain a balanced perspective. It's also important that you keep them in the right order. First of all, our perspective must become and maintain to be a biblical or inspirational. Because if we allow the priority to be informational, then what we're taking is everything that we're listening to, and then we go to the Bible and try to interpret the Bible by everything that's going around us. And God says, no. You see, this is what's unchanging. This is always changing. The noise, the response, the panic, the fear, the information is always changing. But this word never changes. So as I go, I must go first to the Bible, because I've got to respond to everything else by faith. The just, the saved, the born again child of God is supposed to live by faith. And if I don't go to faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God first, then instead of faith, I can become a victim to fear. So the inspirational perspective we begin with, you see, the heart and the soul of every trial is this, that our God has always known what was going to happen, that he's allowed it to happen. And in the midst of the storm, he wants our hearts to be secure in him, not troubled by what's happening in the world. Now, I want you to understand, in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, Jesus called the shot. He called it specifically. He knew when he was ministering on this earth that coronavirus was going to be in this country. You say, how do you know that? I'm thankful that you asked. For nation shall rise against nation. He's speaking about the latter end of times. Kingdom against kingdom. Listen, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And all of those things that says, listen, in diverse places, Jesus called the shot. Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus, the living manifestation of God and His glory, full of both grace and truth, said, I just want you to know, this is how you know it's the end. The beginning of sorrows is when everything is falling apart. And in the middle of that, people are going to get sick. It's going to happen all over the world. And yet in Psalms 31, the Bible says, my times are in thine hand. So yeah, Jesus knew it was coming. He tried to tell us that it was coming. And when it happens, we all go, how could this happen? How could the God that loved me not tell me this was coming? He did. He told you it was coming. You just didn't believe it would happen to you. You see, the fact of the matter is, and yet God says, look, everything that happens in your time is right here. What's he saying? I'm completely in control. My times are in thine hand, Psalm 31:15. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Every child of God should be bathing in these verses every single day. Listen, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Listen, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now see, to the person that doesn't know God, that doesn't even make sense. Well, that doesn't make sense. God has thoughts of me of peace and evil. Why would he allow me to do this? Because he loves you. And he wants you to glorify him and sanctify the Lord God in the hearts of the people in the other boats. That's why. To give you an expected end. What's the expected end? For every child of God, we're going to heaven. That's a basis of every living hope. You see, everybody that doesn't know Jesus, everybody that does not have that hope, that does not know for sure if they die today, they're going to heaven. Of course they're buying toilet paper. We'll talk about that in a minute. The Bible says, then shall you call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Can I just encourage you to do something? In the middle of all this, before you turn on whatever news station that you listen to, before you turn on your radio, before you call a friend or get on the internet, would you consider seeking the Lord with all your heart? We do a great job of seeking to find every nitinoid detail that somebody else probably hasn't already told us so we can forward it to somebody else instead of seeking the Lord God. We spend so much time listening to every other source that has nothing to do with fear, with faith. And we spend so little time beseeching God, saying, God, I sure need you. Everything else around me is going wrong. This storm is beating against my boat. And God, I feel like it's filling up at sometimes. Lord, I need your help. Will you please help me? The Bible promises that if I seek him with all my heart, that I'm going to find him. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things, by the way, were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, I can't get any more plain than that. God is the one that's saying, trust me, trust me, put your hope in me. And yet people are running around putting their hope in themselves, trying to get control of it themselves. For sure, we are not the first of God's people to go through a time of crisis. And it is certain this side of glory, we will not be the last. So as with every circumstance, it becomes a trial of our faith in the creator and redeemer that we have called Jesus Christ. Everything that we have established in our faith and convictions that we know for sure travel with us in the timeline of life, and every circumstance and every trial, and in this case, this crisis that is more global than we would even like, that we could even really imagine, they go with us. And what are they doing? It's a fire lit to see what's going to last. Am I going to bail? Am I going to change what I believe about God because of a virus? Am I going to change what I believe about God because of 9/11? Am I going to change what I believe about God because of cancer? Talk to people who've gone through a variety of storms, and they will tell you that God is still faithful. It doesn't matter what the storm is. The fact of the matter is that I've got to have my hope and my faith put in what God says in His Word, because that is unchangeable. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear, listen, what flesh can do unto me. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Now I can do all things through Christ, because He works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, all of what we say we believe then is now being tested in the face of public fear and personal health, which means we must filter all that we are hearing in real time through the truth for all times. We've got to start there. Maintaining a balanced perspective begins with God's inspired word. Amen? Amen. Secondly, then, the other side of that is the informational side. The informational side. And by the way, I'm not discounting the importance of information. I'm really not. But to the expense of my faith, I've got to maintain the preeminence in God's Word. As of this morning at 6:30 a.m., there have been a total of 162,292 confirmed cases all over the world. 6,068 deaths. That's as of this morning. Now keep in mind, there's 162,000 cases in 7.5 billion people on the planet. What is that? That's the word that I told you to circle, and that's perspective. Okay? Now, in the United States, the CDC is reporting 2,982 active cases and 60 deaths. Now, the perspective is 365 million people. All right? California has 224 cases reported. Approximately 11,000 are under self-quarantine amongst 39.5 million people. Now, California is roughly about 12% of the entire nation's population. And yet only 224 cases in the middle of 39.5 million people. By the way, I look at that and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Because it could be a few million. And you may be one of those naysayers that say, well, it still could be. Well, we're going to get to how it couldn't be here in just a little bit, by God's grace. Santa Clara County this morning, there are 91 cases. 38 have been hospitalized. And yet there are 2 million people who live in Santa Clara, just the Santa Clara County, not including all the other counties surrounding. So how do we keep this informational perspective in the right perspective? How do we maintain that? Well, there's three ways: categorically, historically, and statistically. All right. Now let's just talk about it from the categorical context. When I first heard people talking about this outbreak, I was confused by everyone calling it a coronavirus, because that term is a broad term to describe an entire family of viruses. The coronavirus family is known to infect a wide range of animals and humans, including the SARS outbreak in the 2000s and the MERS outbreak more recently. This family of viruses can cause many different symptoms affecting the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, the GI tract, and the nervous tissue. COVID-19 is the designation, is a respiratory infection spread by aerosol droplets, like other diseases we often hear about. That's the sneezing and the coughing. That's how it's transmitted. But to understand what is currently happening with COVID-19, we should compare it to what we know about another virus transmitted the same way. They call it influenza, the flu. What most people are unaware of is that the flu has been averaging between 9 and 45 million cases a year, with 12,000 to 60,000 deaths on average since 2010. Now think about this. CDC estimates that so far this season, there have been at least 36 million flu illnesses, 370,000 hospitalizations, and more than 20,000 deaths. But are you scared about getting the flu more than you're scared about getting COVID-19? You see the context? You've got to keep it in its context. When put in proper perspective, you can see that this COVID-19 is not as bad as the headlines are making it. I'm not aware of anyone who buys a surgical mask for the flu every year. Maybe we should, but we're not. Or top that, the top of that, viruses are smaller than the holes found in the surgical masks. And so you have this, and you have to, if you're going to maintain any semblance of all of faith, first of all, you've got to go to the God of all life. And you've got to say, God, I trust in You. Now I hear all this, And Lord, I want to make sense of all this. I want to be responsible. I don't want to be fearful, but I want to be responsible. By the way, God requires both. You have a personal responsibility to take the information that you have and work with it in a sensible way. I'll give you a Bible illustration in just a little bit. Now, that's the categorical context. Let's talk about the historical context. 2009 swine flu, which infected 60 million Americans. One in five Americans got the swine flu. That's insane to me. It killed over 500,000 people worldwide, 17,000 Americans. That's crazy. Yet I don't recall any global swine flu panic in 2009. I recall many cruise ships coming back with the rotavirus, and yet the industry stays solid. And with the flu, I recall many professional athletes not playing a certain day because of the flu, but no stadiums were closed. All the ice rinks stayed open. All the planes were still flying in and out of the country, carrying flu, who knows where, all over the place. And we sat next to them. And you probably picked up the wrong glass and somebody in your house and drank out of it and said, I'm sick. And you were like, oh, great, now I have the flu. And you just said it like that. Oh, great, now I have the flu. And then you dealt with it. Certainly nothing even close to the shutdown the fears we're experiencing. Now, let's talk about the statistical context. Now, all of this is to help you manage the information. Now, listen. On the worst day of the, on the worst day so far since the coronavirus was, the worst day of the virus was February 10th of this year. 108 people in China died. 108 people died on the one day. Yet on the same day, 26,283 people died of cancer. 24,641 people died of heart disease. 4,300 people died of diabetes. On the same day, suicide, unfortunately, took more lives than the virus did by 28 times. Mosquitoes in one day killed 2,740 people. And you're still going to go camping. You see, humans kill other humans every day, 1,300 people. Every day. Snakes kill 137 people every day. I hate snakes. You see my point? You have to maintain the right perspective. And context is everything. So the 24 or the 55-inch or the 80-inch sewer pipe that you have coming into your home, where you're allowing anybody and everybody to give you information, it really needs a filter on it. You really need to filter it through the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to filter it through the Word of God so that you can maintain a balanced perspective. What's the perfect balance? God, I know that you are in control of all things. I know that you love me. I know that your thoughts toward me are peace and not of evil. I know that your promise is if I seek you with all my heart, that I will find you. I know that you, that my times and my life are written in your hands, and I believe you're in control. Now, God, what I need to know, tell me. What I don't need to know, deliver me from. When I feel like the emotion is coming because I'm looking into the wrong information, the information that I'm getting from outside of your word, then Lord, help my thoughts to be directed back. It doesn't matter what the information is, and it could be accurate. If it's taking me away from what I know God to be, and I know that his plan for me is perfect, then I have to turn my view and say, no, I'm not bowing. I'm not afraid to go into the fire. I'm afraid not to trust God. I want to trust you. We've got to maintain a balanced perspective. So let me give you, secondly, how to manage a biblical plan. What should be the Christian plan going forward? Well, I think the disciples got it half right. Okay? They were in the circumstance and they did the right thing. They ran to Jesus. They went to him. What's the plan? Go to God. Go to God in prayer. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord to put your confidence in princes. I appreciate all that the president's done. I appreciate all that the whole coronavirus task force is doing. But my trust is not in them. My trust is in God. Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turneth it whithersoever he will. I believe if enough people prayed for President Trump to make right decisions, that God would turn his heart that way. That's just the God that I serve. Why? Because I'm basing it all on what the Bible says. Now, they went to God. Here's a psalm that you could pray to help you manage your emotions during the day. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Listen to this. Consider my meditations. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will lift up. Colossians 1, verses 9 through about 15. That's another place where you can go and meditate in those words and take that and customize your own prayer. I'm just simply saying we do a great disservice in a crisis, at the beginning of the crisis, not turning to God, but we turn to CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. And we need to turn to God. Now, like the disciples, they turned to God. I think we need to turn to God. But unfortunately, they didn't ask the right questions. We should be asking the right questions. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish? God, how could you allow this to happen?" We get in a conversation, whether it's in anonymity over Facebook or social media, or we get on the phone with our friends, and all of a sudden we're bad-mouthing God because we're giving in to the fear. And we're allowing all that we hear and all that we know to dictate our definition about God. If they really knew God, rather than going and saying, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish," they should have said, "Lord, we know you love us. And we know that you put us in this boat with you. Would you please help us?" You say, "Well, that's no faith. They should have just let the boat sink." No. Nobody in their right mind will let the boat sink. Obviously, they had tried everything that they possibly could to keep it afloat. So what did they know to do? We better run to Jesus, but they asked the wrong question. Apparently, after all that we've done, God, it doesn't appear that you care. And he didn't even address it. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? What that tells us? That question to me is irrelevant. And it should never have been said. Jesus is basically saying, "You don't have any idea what you're asking me right now. You're so gripped with fear." So he calmed the storm. "Let me just take the circumstance out of the way and let me ask you, what's your problem? Why are you so freaked out? Why does pandemic have the word panic in it?" Right? And he says that, look, we should run to God, but you should ask the right questions. So what's the right questions? "Lord, will you please help me? Lord, will you please give me wisdom?" And then claim a promise. "Lord, you said in your word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." You said, God, if I sought you, that you'd help me. In fact, we looked at the promise today in Bible study that I will help thee. I am the Lord thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He wants to be asked. That's what he wants. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Wouldn't that be great if at the end of all this that we could say that? "Lord, when it was all falling apart, I sought you with all my heart. You heard me and you delivered me," the wording is specific, "from all my fears." We need to go to God. We need to ask the right questions. Thirdly, we need to be practical with what we know and what we learn. Now, if there's ever a verse in the Bible that at the first, when I was young as a believer, that I didn't really understand, I'm so thankful that once I was older and had my faith a little more tested and my Bible study a little more acute, that I understood it. And the passage is found in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. Do you have that in your notes? Okay, watch. Do you have it? The reference, okay. Here's what it says. "And of the children of Issachar, tribe of Israel, which were men that had," listen, "understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." Isn't that amazing? That in the middle of all that was going on in Israel, God gave a special wisdom, prudence, and discernment to a group of men who had understanding of the times, everything going on around them, so that they could give counsel to Israel so they would know what to do. All right? Now, that's taking people who know the situation and trusting that God has given them discernment, like authorities, like other people who are tracking this, and saying, "Now, Lord, hopefully, I know that you have given them this discernment. Now they're giving me the information. Now, God, what I need to know is what to do with it. How does that work practically for me? What does that mean?" Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So the balance is, I still need to be practical, though all of my faith is found in principle. Does that make sense? Now watch. In the Old Testament, when the leper was healed by God, he was supposed to go and present himself to the priest. Because God said, "Look, leprosy is a picture of sin. You can't come before me like that. It has to be cleansed." All right. Now we understand that. And we could go through a myriad of examples as to God says, "Look, if you have a problem, if you have a disease, if you have a running issue, whatever, you have to have that healed before you come before me." Now, that's all a picture of sin, and I get it. However, there's a lot to be said in the law about hygiene. And God says even for the leper that's going to be cleansed, after his cleansing, somebody's got to go back and wash every bowl and every utensil. They have to scrape the paint off of it. They have to wash everything, and they have to wait for that disease to be gone before you go back in. Why? Not because necessarily you won't be able to go to God, because it's not clean. So whether you touched a dead body or you touched some animal excrement or whatever made you unclean, even women's cycles in the Bible made them unclean, and they had to wash things. So God doesn't look. And the reason I believe that God puts those specifically in there is because some harebrain is going to be, well, bless God, we got God in the tabernacle and we don't care what we touch and God's more powerful than that. You're stupid. Because if it's dirty, it's dirty. God gave you a brain, use it. There's soap, there's water, wash your hands. And that's what he says to them. Look, he's not going to take your reason and throw it out and just say, well, you know, they don't have to be thinkers. They don't have to make wise decisions. No, yeah, we do. We do still have to lock our doors. We still have to be responsible for where we go. Does everybody get this? Okay, now watch. So what do we do with all this information? Let me help you. First of all, wash your hands. The primary way we make ourselves sick is by touching our face. All right? If you pick up COVID-19 by coming in contact with someone some contaminated surface, you will likely give it to yourself by touching your face. The CDC recommends washing your hands for 20 seconds. They say you can do that by singing happy birthday to yourself. So I was like, I ain't singing happy birthday. I'm going to go in and I'm going to do that. You know, they say to wash like this because under the fingernails is where it all is. So I went in there the other day not thinking. I was like, happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me. And I did it. And it was like, you know, it was awful. It was torture for me to do it that long. But I thought, I said to the guys yesterday in prayer, by the way, we had an amazing men's prayer yesterday. Oh, it was so wonderful, encouragement. I said, you know, out of all of this, maybe we'll be more healthy. Because we should be washing our hands anyway. And parents, you should be teaching your kids to wash your hands, their hands, after every bathroom use, after they go outside, after they go and play, when they come in. They should be doing that anyway. Wash your hands. They suggest hand sanitizers work. I don't, you know, I'm not here to barter that. There's none to be bought anyway. Okay. So you can't, if you can't do it, wash your hands. They say that's the old fashioned way and it works the best. I find a lot of old fashioned ways work. First of all, wash your hands. Secondly, avoid touching common objects when you go into public. Now, there's a story of a man that I read that when he first got out of graduate school, he got the flu. He got the flu 2 years in a row. And then he decided, you know what, I'm probably getting it from out here in public. So he decided, I'm not going to touch door handles. I'm not going to touch things where people touch. I'm going to put a barrier between me. I'm going to open the door one way or whatever, but I'm not going to touch them with my hands. He did not get the flu for like 7 years in a row. And he didn't take the flu shot. And then all of a sudden he got the flu and he was like, oh, duh. He knew immediately what he had done, where he had touched and what he had touched. And I'm just simply saying you can avoid touching common objects and doing certain things. Just common sense practices would go a long way. It's hard, especially with boys. They're going to touch everything on the planet. Then they're going to pick their nose. And more than likely, if they're young enough, they're going to eat it. Okay? All that kind of stuff. It's not just gross. It's hygiene. And so I think in all of this, there's a whole lot of things to learn. Wash your hands. Don't touch stuff that you shouldn't touch. Third, stay away from people coughing to reduce your exposure. We have people in our church that stayed home today because of a cough. And that's awesome. I want to say to them publicly, thank you. Thank you for thinking of someone else. Teach your kids once they go back to school. And by the way, this should be anyway. And by the way, I'm the world's worst. If I cough, all over my house. There's germs everywhere. So don't come to my house. No. I cough. If I sneeze, my wife says, honey, cough in your shoulder, sneeze and hold it. You know, when I sneeze, it's violent. I mean, I feel it down in my toes and the whole neighborhood hears me sneeze. Ah, boom. And it's an explosion, but it's awesome. I mean, afterward, you're like, holy cow, that was amazing. You know, well, look, the problem is I just put in the air like 4 bazillion droplets and whatever I've got, if you pass through that, you're done. Sorry. You got it. Okay, so can you imagine? I just thought about this. Can you imagine someone with a mask and sneezes, poof, come back? That'd be so funny. Holy cow, that was just insane. But you know my point. My point is there's all kind of practices that can help in all this. Number five, it relates to the flu. Get your flu shot this year and sign up for a COVID-19 shot if one's developed. The flu shot last year didn't work. This year it did work. And they've said that the flu shot this work has been more effective than it has in previous years. They just happened to get the strain right. By the way, glory to God for that. And you may be like, no, I've heard that. Look, if you decide not to, don't. All right? I'm just telling you, these are recommendations that have been given. I took the flu shot this last year, and you guys, many of you that know me, I am so susceptible to the flu, it's not even funny. I get it in succession. Some of you are like, yeah, I know, I remember. Number next. If you have had any international travel at all since December, just tell people around you. Not to freak them out, just be like, hey, I just want you to know that I went to China. I had a rice bowl in the Hojiang province, and I probably got it. You know, whatever it takes, just let them be aware of what's going on. And last but not least, conduct your life. This is huge. Listen carefully. Conduct your life as you would any other day, because you know God is in control of it all, and you can handle a simple disease outbreak like this. Okay, it's crucial. Let me give you another thing here. In that basically is handling it practically. The last one I think you have in your notes is just don't be fearful. And you may be susceptible to that because of worry or anxiety or whatever. But some of us might say, why is everybody so fearful and panic mode? I believe because they have no foundation in the Word of God. I believe because they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I believe something down deep inside is that if I get it and I die, I don't know where I'm going. I don't have that assurance. Why is my neighbor not panicking like I am? Why don't they have like 4 pallets of water and toilet paper outside their house? Well, probably because they know Jesus. Probably because they're trusting Him and obeying Him, and they're trying to ask Him to give them a peace and a calm that nobody else knows. I believe they have no foundation. They have no relationship with Christ, and that's because they don't have, and because of that, they have no hope. If something tragic happens to them, they don't know what's going to happen. However, even Christians can get caught up in fear. There's a statement, I found this last night, 2 university professors. What's going on is called fear contagion. Why is everybody buying toilet paper? It's the $1 million question. And yet today, in Costco, the line is going to be around and out the door. Why is everybody buying all the water? Did the water get coronavirus? Did something happen to the water supply? I don't know. They call it fear contagion. Listen to this. When people are in crisis, they react in ways that give them a sense of control. Buying items. By the way, this is not me. This is not speculation. You can look it up. Why are people buying toilet paper? That's what I did. How come people are buying water and toilet paper? Buying items in bulk gives people a sensation that, quote, if anything happens, I won't run out. So they feel prepared and they feel in control. Now, isn't that funny? They're really not in control. We established that at the very outset. They're wanting to have control, and that they really have none. The other reason experts say is because they see other people doing it. And because they don't have answers, they assume someone else might have the answers. And if they're buying toilet paper, I need to buy toilet paper. So what are we to do today? We should all go buy toilet paper and hide it. Or we should sell it for a really marked up price. No, that's awful. And by the way, that's another thing. Crisis always reveals either faith and fear, but at the bottom of it is the dastardly human depravity. People marking up prices and taking advantage and hoarding and doing all this stuff, and the edge of people, oh my goodness, it's completely out of control. So think about this. I don't have control of anything. The only thing I control is to go buy toilet paper. Now that sounds comical, but here's the reality. I said to my Sunday school class, I said, look, if all of us in here went to Home Depot and we all just grabbed axes and we ran, you're not supposed to run with sharp objects, but if we all ran to the counter, people would go, they're buying axes. And they'd take off and go buy every axe. Ace Hardware would be out. Everywhere, they'd have no axes. And I told them, I said, if we all did it with garden hoses, people are like, what? The garden hoses are going bad? We got to go buy garden hoses. It doesn't matter what it is. So everybody buy Snickers. What? Snickers heals coronavirus? We got to go buy Snickers. That's the problem with not having your feet on the ground. Because you're not, look, when you come to the point that God is in control and you're going to be responsible with your faith and all the information that happens, you don't care if you run out of toilet paper. Well, you do care. But you understand, Lord, if I need toilet paper, you're going to give it to me. And a lady in our, watch, we had a lady in our church who was talking to her mom. And she said, well, did you get toilet paper? She said, well, I don't know that I needed any. She was like, we better go get some just in case. She said she checked and she was down to like a one roll. She was like, I need to go get toilet paper. So she went and there was none on the shelves. And it just so happened that one of the employees had come out with this cart. And she said, sir, do you have any toilet paper? She goes, I don't right now, but can you wait around 30 minutes? And she said, yeah, why? She said, we're unloading the truck and we're going to bring it out, but you better be here because it's going to go really quick. So she did. She loaded it around for a few minutes. Pretty soon that same guy walked out with two things and said, were you the one looking for toilet paper? Here, let me give it to you. And she didn't have to wait. You know, that may sound simplistic to you, but to me, that's God. That's saying, you need toilet paper? I'm going to give you toilet paper. If you need water, you'll find water. Turn on the faucet. It's amazing. If it did this thing, Ralph was a plumber. You pull this handle and it comes out. You go this way, it goes hot. You go that way, it goes cold. It's an amazing invention, running water. And to my knowledge, there's no water shortage. Praise the Lord. By the way, we had all this rain. You know what it reminded me of today? And I read a verse today about rain. That it's the provision of God. And it helped me go back and stop back and say, you know what? God, not only do I believe you're in control, I believe it for today. And every day we've got to wake up and go through the same cycle. Okay, now what information do you want to listen to? First, you need to listen to this. That's where your mind needs to be. Because, and then you've got to keep it in your heart with all diligence. Because this is the issues of life. This is where it comes from. And then if you want to hear more information, by the way, the only thing that's going to change, the only thing that's going to change from here until it's completely rid is how many people have it, how many people recovered, which, by the way, you won't hear much of, and you need to hear. You need to search. How many people have it, how many people have recovered, because they want to prey on the death and the spreading and fear. By the way, the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he's going to put that in your heart. He's going to pump it over the airwaves. Now, then you just say, okay, Lord, I know someone else has it. And if your company wants to stay home, stay home. If you in your own mind are not fully persuaded to go out by faith, then don't. Don't. Stay home. Don't go to work. Let them pay you for staying home. Glory to God. And by the way, if you have more time on your hands, spend it wisely. Steward it by the grace of God. Love on your children. Get to those people because relationships are going to be forever. And take the time. I'm thankful all the travel schedules are done. I'm thankful there's no more little league, out league, up league, down league, ice, baseball, all that. All these people that spend all this money and time going to all that. Now, guess what happened? God gave them something they've always asked for, more time. They have more time to do what? To contemplate the fact that Jesus died for them. And they need to know where they're going. I've got to hasten here. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let me give you lastly some counsel about magnifying the blessed purpose of it all. Through all this, God wants a greater relationship with you. We talked about it in verse 41. Through all of this, we have people in our lives who need to trust Christ as their Savior, and they have to see what that looks like. If we're running around like chickens with our heads completely cut off and we're doing things because other people are doing things, we're not giving them any different. But if we're going through this life by faith, with grace and peace, they know not of. They can't understand it. They need to see it. Magnify the blessed purpose. To God only wise be glory. What does God want to do through all this? He wants to be glorified. He wants people to see him. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Our refuge and our strength is still in God. Sometimes, by the way, the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms the child. You see, in a time when people are scrambling around in the dark, in the fear of the unknown, we as believers have an opportunity to show the world what the peace of God looks like. So remember the people in the other boats? Remember them? Remember the people in the other boats? Their storm was also calmed. They weren't in the boat with Jesus, but their storm was also calmed because of what Jesus did in the boat with the disciples. Even if we have to remotely broadcast our services online, or even send the messages via email or by snail mail, even if someone in our congregation contracts the virus, we're called to honor God. So the only way to answer the question about the presence of fear, why are you so fearful, is to confess the absence of our faith. Trust God. Don't try to discern this time of life without his wisdom. Don't be ignorant about the way you're living. Be practical. And at the end of it all of this, we'll look back and give him greater honor through Christ. Philippians chapter 4, would you turn there briefly? And we're done. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
See, I knew I didn't have to say anything about social distancing in our church because you practice that every Sunday. People sit here and there and there. You don't sit together. You guys are doing well. Philippians 4, look at verse 6. If you don't make a habit of having this verse memorized, it would be great to write it out. It would be great to put it on a 3x5 card. It would be great to memorize it during this time. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. That word means anxious, worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's asking God. That's going to God with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The world knows not of this. Shall keep your hearts and minds. That word keep means protect. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I heard an encouraging thing on Friday. I heard of a 65-year-old lady who was on a quarantine ship. And by the way, the cruise ships are all done for probably a very long time. Probably pick up one on eBay, really cheap, one of those huge ships. Yeah. 65-year-old woman said, I'm 65 years old. I was quarantined on the ship. I contracted the virus. I had 103-degree temperature for 2 weeks, and now I'm fine. And nobody heard of her because they don't want you to hear the success stories. They 24/7 since the stock market trying to go down. It was all over the news. The sky is falling. This is the worst. You heard it every day. This is the worst since. This is the worst since. This is the worst. 1600 points every single day. The other day, all of a sudden, it wasn't on the news. That's because it went up 700 points. So they don't want you to see anything good come out of this. They want you to see everything bad. Because they don't want you trusting God. The devil is wonderfully powerful at suggestion. I suggest to you what you do with that suggestion is going to dictate how you handle this situation. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your counsel. We thank you for your word. It's emphatically true and we can trust it. And Lord, I fear those that can't or should I say won't. Because they have no solid ground. They're wandering around in the wilderness. And God, I feel sorry for them. But according to your word, you've given us not just an old path, but the good and right path. Jesus, you said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me. I pray for salvation. Lord, for those in this situation, this crisis that we're in, health-wise, that people would come to Jesus, that they would experience the peace of God because they have made peace with God. And I pray for every believer that you would help us, God, to be responsible with the information that we have received from you in your letter, as well as the information we're receiving publicly. And Lord, we want to be responsible as a church. We want to make sure that we're doing everything we possibly can to make sure that people are safe and healthy. And God, we'll do everything that you want us to do. But Lord, at the same time, we want to remain a haven. We want to remain a place of light. We want to remain a place of hope, because you are the God of all hope. And we sure love you. And we are so grateful that you loved us. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the promises that you keep each and every day. We're thankful that you are in control of all things. And God, no matter what comes to pass in our lives, we know that you're going to work it all together for good. And we pray that you'd help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you'd just take 60 seconds and just return some great gratitude to the Lord. And maybe ask him, maybe you've been fearful. Maybe you've been listening to so much that you've become genuinely afraid. And maybe you just say, Lord, will you forgive me for my fear and help me in my faith? As the piano plays this morning, would you just take some time and go to the Lord? Make sure you're asking the right questions. You may be here and you may say, Pastor, what you said today is true. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I would just like to pray for you. Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Father in heaven, we do pray now that you take what we've heard and that you will bless it in our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us everything that we need during this hour. Please give me wisdom and our church leadership wisdom to know what we ought to do. And Lord, we promise to give you all the glory, seeking your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to